stories. So I had a video planned for y'all, but because technology is technology, we could not pull it up. But I have a plan B for you. And I want to share an article that I ran across a couple months ago. And it was after a 1950s home economics book that was taken out of it. It was called Tips to Look After Your Husband. Okay, you're already laughing. So of course I had to read it. Because I want to know what the expectation is of a 1950s housewife. And I have my idea in my head. You know, I watched I Love Lucy and all those shows, but I really wanted to understand what this was like. And so I read this article, and I'm going to read some of it to y'all. I dare you not to laugh. I mean, it is funny. It shouldn't be, but it's funny. Okay, so have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal on time. This is a way of letting him know that you have been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. Most men are hungry when they come home, and the prospects of a good meal are part of the warm welcome needed. 2, prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so that you will be refreshed when he arrives. I mean, I could go, like, on that. Like, I could go with that. Maybe more like 30 or 45 minutes. I'll go with an hour for him of rest. I don't know that, how that happened with little ones, but evidently it didn't raise me without Xbox. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair. How many of y'all have ribbons? Here's a ribbon, please. And be freshly. He has just been with a lot of work-weary people. I mean, where are little people? Be a little gay and a little more interesting. His boring day may need a lift. Make one last trip through the main part of the house just before your husband arrives, gathering up school books, toys, paper, etc. Then, run a dust cloth over the tables. How many of y'all have dust cloths just in the background? Your husband will feel he has reached a haven of rest and order. And it will give you a lift too. You can benefit too. Prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash the hands and faces of the children if they are small. Because evidently if they're big, they don't need fresh, clean faces. Comb their hair, because I own a comb. And if necessary, change your clothes, because we all need more laundry, right? They are little treasures, and I would like to see them playing the part. Okay. Minimize all noise. At the time of his arrival, eliminate all noise of the washer, dryer, dishwasher, or vacuum. Try and encourage the children to be quiet and be happy to see him. Greet him with a warm smile. And greet him, and don't greet him with problems or complaints. Don't complain that he is late for dinner. Count this as minor compared to what he might have gone through that day. And it goes on, but I'm going to stop there. So, you know, we don't live in the 1950s, thank goodness. When I read that to my husband, I was just crying in tears. Like, literally crying. And he's like, what's so funny? Ray right here, he's the oldest. He is 9. my safety first, real cautious driver. He's obsessed with sports, and he was recently diagnosed with ADHD, so that's like a road that we started going down. Anyone else have experience with ADHD? Oh, yeah, we all have people. It is an interesting road to walk down. They have a stressful week and all of us. Sage is our middle child, number 7. She's the one that makes me look like a good mom and a good parent. And, you know, if I just had her, I'd think I was a good mom. And she's my informer. Like, do y'all have an informer? Like, I know I'm a good child and I want to turn everyone else to get in trouble. No, she's real sweet. She's a joy. The youngest is Rogue. And he lives up to his name. I don't know what I was thinking. But he is set apart. And I tell him that every day, you are set apart for the Lord. And he is every bit the last child, the birth order. I mean, he has a free spirit. He's a lot of fun. And then my husband, I can't forget about him. So we've been married almost 11 years. And we actually go to Watermark Community Church in Dallas. We church planted the Plano campus a couple years ago and got the opportunity to help launch the women's ministry, which was a lot of fun. And then recently, Parenting on Point, which is a parenting ministry, and so we kind of have tackled that together, and it's been a huge blessing, but honestly, it's been a lot on our plate. And even the good things that we commit to can sometimes exhaust us, can't they? Just the busyness of everyday life. And we have to do the dishes and the laundry and attend to homework and get our kids dropped off to practices and all these things. And then on top of that, the extra things that come up, the sicknesses and things that we weren't prepared to, the things we commit to. And yet, I think sometimes we just get lost in the middle of it. And we think, what am I? Lord, I mean, is there a purpose to what I'm doing? I know you've called me to be a mom. I know you've called me to love my husband. I know I have to provide, and that you're going to give me the resources to do that, but sometimes I don't know. And I don't always feel the fruit that you promise. I don't always feel that peace. And I don't always feel that fullness of joy that you said is yours to give me in you. And I don't know how I did it. And as Aaron said in the last session, like, I'm not supposed to strive. And so what does that look like to just fully rest in you and fill my soul, because my soul is tired. I often run across people that I meet, and it's funny when you say, hey, how's it going? Most people say, good, I'm good, you know? But I feel like the tagline lately has been, but I'm so busy, I'm just really busy. And it's almost like we wear it as a badge of honor. But in reality, it's eroding our souls. And we fill our calendars, but we empty our lives. We fill our stomachs, but we empty our hearts. We fill our pockets, but we empty our souls. We are exhausted. Today we're going to talk about the necessity of living less hurried in a busy world. And I think it's possible. The necessity of restoring the state of our souls, providing the fruit of the Spirit in our exhausted souls. I think sometimes we try to, I do this at least, I try to manage my external world by, you know, control. I'm a controller. Like, everything's scheduled out and planned out. God knows that. Anybody else a planner and a controller in here? Yeah, and I feel like if I manage that part of it, then the inside will get fixed. That my soul will feel at peace or purposed. But the reality is, my healing and my peace and my purpose have to be from the inside out, not the outside in. And I get that all wrong. So if we're going to talk about the soul, we have to understand what the soul is, right? I mean, we throw this term around like my soul. What is the soul exactly? Well, I like to kind of smart, and so I look up the Hebrew of a word so I can give it to you, and if you want to write it down in your Bible, you can kind of look smart too. But the word for soul in the Hebrew Old Testament is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, and it's used almost 800 times in the Bible. Nephesh. And basically what it means means is life. So does that really help us out at all? Let me try to give you a better illustration that might help. How many of you all have smartphones? Okay, so most of us. So these little smartphones are with us most of the time, right? Every time you look at your smartphone, I want you to think about you. This is going to represent you right here. The hardware of the phone is like your body. So if the phone's not turned on or the phone is dead, it's not really working. It's not really who we are, but it's what we use to live our life. We need bodies to live our life. The software, however, is what's actually operating our phone, and that's kind of like our soul. So the software is what integrates everything that's inside on your internal life. Okay, so you have your mind, your will, your emotions, your conscience, and then in the middle, your heart. And so the soul is the thing that helps integrate and connect all of those apps, if you will, on the inside of you. So if something's wrong with your soul, your software, then everything else is not going to run well. Okay? And the soul, the software, is what connects all those apps to your phone, your body, your hardware, so that you can use them. So the soul's kind of important. Now, the phone is not going to work really well unless it has a power source, correct? And it has to be a good power source. Our power source, as children of God, should be in the Lord. So the Lord is our power source. Now, what connects us to God is the cord, which is like the Holy Spirit. So we have to plug into God through the cord. Maybe that helps a little bit. You understand what the soul is. When we're talking about restoring our exhausted souls, that's what we're referring to. Because it's going to affect everything else about us. When our soul is not working properly, when our soul is tired and exhausted in the midst of the busy, because the busy is there, we're not going to do well. We're going to start getting dry. We might possibly even die. We've got to plug it to the right thing. Okay. So, we're going to talk about the healthy soul and what the healthy soul needs. There's three things that the healthy soul needs. It needs softness, it needs depth, and it needs space. I want you all to turn to Luke 8 with me. And we are going to read a familiar parable that I think most of you have heard, I'm guessing. And it's the parable of the sower. But what it's really about is the soil. And we're going to do a play on words with the soil and our soul. Okay, so there was three states of the soil that Jesus refers to. Now, Jesus is talking to a huge group of people right now. And he is on the Sea of Galilee, and they're gathered in this like horseshoe, man-made, concave, natural arena, if you will, that has great acoustics. So they say there could have been 5,000 people listening to Jesus. It was a massive amount of people. And you know, when he said that he fed the 5,000 people, it was actually men. So if you count the women and children, it might have been upwards of 20,000 people listening to Jesus. He drew huge crowds. And this crowd was big enough that it actually pushed Jesus out into the water, and he had to get up on the boat to speak to them. And they're sitting up on this hill, and they're listening to Jesus. And I can just imagine that Jesus is sitting in the boat, and he's looking at all these people, and he's thinking about how they're receiving his message. And he's spoken parables, which are stories, because he wanted to filter out who would be the ones that would have the good soil to receive the message. And he knew that only a few of them, when they listened to the parable, would actually come up to him afterwards and say, "Please explain this, Rabbi, teacher. Please help us understand." And it was the disciples that did that. They're the ones that came up to him afterwards and said, "Please explain the story." And isn't it amazing that out of the thousands of people listening to Jesus, how many ended up in the upper room? Only 120. That's pretty incredible to think about. That only a certain amount of people had the right soil to understand what Jesus and receive the message he was teaching them. Okay, so let's start in verse 4. Alright, it says, when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path, and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. So it fell on hard soil. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Obviously, the people listening had ears. What he was talking about is those that have ears of their heart, let them hear, let them receive this message. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Okay, so pausing on that note, if Jesus says, I'm going to give you the secrets to the kingdom of God, I might just sit back a little bit and be like, okay, God, let me grab a notebook. I'm going to write this down. This is probably pretty important. So this was huge. He was going to teach them how they were going to experience love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those fruits that we all want, right, in our life. When we're busy and we're crazy and we're going and it's the daily grind and things are hard and we want to bear that. We want to have that. And he's saying, I'm going to get ready to tell you guys. And this is a great mystery. Okay, so this is what he says to them. He says, now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, that's important. Okay, the seed never changes in this story. But it is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Anyone? And their fruit is not mature. And for that, the good soil, they are those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Can y'all say bear fruit with patience? I think patience is key here, because sometimes I think we think we're going to experience right away, and it takes time for that fruit, even in good soil, to develop. So we're supposed to wait for it. So, the first state of the soil we're going to talk about is the soil that fell on hard ground. So what does our soul need to produce fruit? Our soul needs softness. Okay? Our soul needs softness. If the seed doesn't enter the heart, okay, so if it falls on hard ground, if it falls on a hard heart, evil influences will take it away. What it's saying is, like, if it doesn't receive that seed, it's going to be washed away. Maybe it's when we get distracted, maybe it's when our own will gets in the way and we say, I don't want that, you know, and you just toss that seed away, that the word of God doesn't enter in. And sin, when we choose sin over the Holy Spirit, it can harden our souls. That's what sin does. It hardens us. So the seed can never get in to bear fruit. So we can choose to be a slave to sin and to be yoked to sin, or we can choose to be a slave to righteousness and be yoked to the Holy Spirit, who can soften our hearts of stone and change them into hearts of flesh. And that heart of flesh, that soft ground, that soft soil, that soft soul will receive the word, the implanted word, and produce fruit. So the Spirit needs to enter the soul, you know, like the power cord that connects to our phone, and then the soul will reinstruct and influence the body as the Spirit is influenced by the seed. So, we were made to be yoked to something. And Jesus gives us a little hint about who we're made to be yoked to. Because in Matthew 11, 29 through 30, I'm sure you've read this verse, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your what, ladies? Souls." Isn't that interesting? He said, if you yoke yourself to me, you're going to find rest for your soul. You see, the busyness, he knew that we would be, just think about this. In agriculture back then, they used this oxen to plow the field. And what Jesus was doing is he was giving his disciples and people listening this imagery to say, you are burdened, you are working, and I'm not going to take away that work from you. I'm not going to take away the busyness and the chaos from your life. But what I am telling you is that you are working alone. You are going at this alone. And all the while, there's this huge ox sitting next to you, and you're not even paying attention to it. He's saying, yoke up to me. I'm not going to take that work away from you, but I'm going to give you myself, and I will do that work. You can find rest in me. I'm not going to change your circumstance. But I am going to give you myself. And if you yoke to me, and not to sin, then you will find rest for your souls. And that's what we're after, right? We're after our souls being restored. Because we can deal with all the hard stuff and the busyness of life and the craziness of life if our souls can feel the presence of Him and bear fruit, right? So the soul was not made for an easy life, but an easy yoke. The soul was not made for an easy life, but an easy yoke. And Jesus promised in this world we would have troubles. He said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, have courage. I have overcome the world." So what he's promising, like I said, is he's promising himself, "And I will give you peace, and I will give you rest." So how do we soften our soil? How do we soften our soul? First of all, yoke yourself to Him and not sin. Yoke yourself to Him and not sin. Allow the Holy Spirit to be the force and power source of your life. And don't let the deceitfulness of sin and the enemy harden you. Number two, you must pray. Pray hard, you guys. Prayer works. It really does. And God promises He will answer these prayers. When we ask Him to help us to soften our hearts, I promise you the answer will always be yes. It will always be yes. So if you're praying these prayers and saying, "God, I don't know why sin is hardening me. I don't know why I'm bearing fruit," pray the Lord. Say, "God, please help me. I don't know what this is supposed to look like. I don't know why I can't be patient with my kids, but I want you to soften me so I can receive the word and so I can bear that." Number three, have people in your life, community, other believers that are willing to help you see your blind spots. Because that's what sin does. It's a blind spot for you. Other people that are in the Word and counseling you with wisdom from His Word are able to see that. Surround yourself with those people. I'm telling you, that is God's provision for us. And they will help you soften your soil. Okay, so the second state of the soil, if you remember, the seed was dropped on the ground. And it went into the rocks. And Jesus said the soil received it, but it didn't go in very deep. And when the tough stuff came, when the circumstances came, when life got hard, it withered away. And so our soil, our soul, needs depth to flourish. It needs depth. And the healthy soul is made for depth. It was made to be satisfied. You see, the soul is incapable of satisfying itself, but it's also incapable of living without satisfaction. Souls are high maintenance, kind of like us. And we can relate to that, right? Our souls are kind of like that. They need to be satisfied. If you read through scripture, it is so interesting. The soul has all these needs. Like the soul thirsts, the soul pants, the soul needs to be satisfied, it needs to be sheltered, the soul needs salvation. The soul has so many needs. It's a needy thing. But here's the thing.
towards us. You see, we were made to crave things. Newsflash. We were made to crave things. And we have these passions. And our soul has these passions. But here's the problem. We try to feed these things with the wrong things. We try to fulfill these needs with our superficial idols, right? They don't have depth. So we feed them with, my personal numbing agent is social media, my phone. Okay, so that's what I struggle with. When I have issues come up that are too hard for my brain to wrap its, for my mind to wrap itself around, like I go to my phone, I pick up my phone, and that's my go-to. But for you, it may be food, it may be exercise, or it may be a relationship, it may be shopping, TV. In and of itself, all these things are morally neutral, right? They're not bad things in and of themselves, but when they try to be what we fill our soul with to be satisfied, then it becomes a problem. Because our souls were made for something else. And they were made to be satisfied with more than what we're trying to feed it with. John Ortberg says this. He says, the world conspires against our souls by blinding us to the depth and glory of their God-given design and tempting us to be satisfied with immediate gratification. So, we have this war going on for our souls. And the enemy knows that. He's a part of this battle. He's fighting for it. And if you've trusted Christ, I'm guessing, I know that your soul is saved for eternity. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to take it out for the here and now. He doesn't want you to live bearing fruit. I promise you that. He is fighting hard. And I feel it sometimes. I do. And I don't want to live that way. I want to bear fruit in my life. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says this, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You see, we think all these superficial things that don't have depth are okay, but they're actually waging war for our soul. And if you want to know why we feel so weary and spent in our lives, it's because we're chasing after the wrong things. And we're giving into the wrong battles. Our souls were made for death. And let's just talk about identity for a second. I think as women, we really struggle with this sometimes, don't we? Realizing that our identity and our worth come from God. And we're going to talk about this a little bit before this session. How many of you are familiar with the Christmas song, O Holy Night? Most of us probably. The lyrics say this, Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Okay, what does that mean? So the world was sitting here in error and sin, and it was yearning, pining, yearning. And it says it was doing that until he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. So the soul needs to feel its worth, too. And if it doesn't feel its worth, if our identity is shaken, we're going to look for it in all the wrong places. Our soul needs to find its worth in Jesus. And there is no circumstance, situation, person, achievement, or failure that can change who you are in Christ. Our worth and our value must come from and be rooted in Christ. And Jenny Allen had this great quote, and she said, Do you want to know why you're so tired? Yeah. Because you don't believe God. There is no remedy for your striving apart from finding your identity in Christ. There is no remedy. You'll never find it with enough likes on Facebook or for enough affirmation from your spouse, enough accolades from your kiddos. You won't. It has to be rooted in Christ. Our souls were made for depth. And here's the thing. I can post the perfect post of myself on Facebook or Instagram. And I can try to score a lot of likes and find the perfect spouse. Perfect spouse isn't out there. I'm not that. And have the perfect children. Newsflash, they are not perfect. They are sinners. I can be invited to all the parties. Be a part of all the social circles. be involved in all the right church ministries, take all the right amazing vacations, have kids that score the highest on their exams and have the best honors. But our souls will keep sinning and striving and struggling and remain starving at the struggle to find worth in what is never meant to satisfy them. So how do we add depth to our soul? Number one, confess and commune. Confess and commune. Healing starts with confession, you guys. And this is a vulnerable place for us. It's hard. It's hard to have people around us to, one, confess to them horizontally, and confess to God vertically. But it says in John 5:16, that that's where healing starts. You have to have people around you, like I said, to reveal these things, and then to confess it and say, I struggle with this, God. He knows that there's a war for our soul. Confess it to him. Say, God, once again, I am looking at social media, and I don't feel adequate. Once again, I feel like I keep pushing my kids to do better in sports and school, and I'm striving for it, and I get disappointed when they don't, and I don't know, Lord, I feel stressed over it. Why? I know that's what my life's not about. Confess, be raw with the Lord. Number two, center your soul in truth. See, depth comes from truth. And why? So what is the truth, first of all? The implanted seed that Jesus talked about is the Word of God. That's our source of truth, you guys. We need to be anchored to this. We're soldiers and exiles. Remember Peter said that? If we're trying to anchor ourselves to the superficial things of this world, those are the things of this world. We're not, sisters, part of this world. We need to anchor ourselves in something deep that is part of the world that we are a part of. And that is our heavenly home. And this is our anchor. This is the depth that we need. It's what will help us discern truth from lies. To know our identity. To be reminded of our worth and our significance. Not Facebook. Not our friends. Not our husbands or our children. This will help us better filter our agendas so we know what to say yes to and no to. Because we're filling our calendars, like I said. It's crazy. How do we know? How do we know where God wants us to be planted? We have to find direction from Him. And so we're planting in this. And we got to get closer to Him so we understand His character. His character is revealed in this living and active Word of God. And when we understand the gospel, when we understand how much He loved us through His sacrifice on the cross, all of a sudden, that love gets really big in light of the cross. In light of understanding this God-man came down as our Father because He loved us that much. It just totally puts everything into perspective. James 1:21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is the seed, which is able to save your souls. This is what's able to save your souls. You want to know why it's dying? And why we're not bearing fruit? It's because we don't have this implanted in us. This is what saved us in that war. I'm a Kansas girl. I grew up in Wichita. Instruct in the way that he chooses. His soul shall abide in well-being. So that brings us to number three. How do we get death? Number three, we need to abide. You guys, this term is thrown around a lot in Christian circles. What does it mean to abide, really? Sometimes I'm like, yeah, whatever, abiding with Christ, but he doesn't always feel present with me. So how do I do this well? Well, maybe you have been living life away from God or for God, but not with God. I'm not always living with God. I'm still not always living and abiding with him. And here's the thing. Sometimes I think I do a better job of abiding with my phone than I do with him. And if I actually abided with God like I do with my phone, that's what real abiding is. It's this constant presence. It's having him there, not having all the answers, not figuring out the fruit on our own or trying to produce it on our own. It's this daily reliance and dependence on God. And here's the crazy thing. When we do that, in those moments, when I pray instead of pull off my phone and look through my Facebook feed, or respond to a notification, when I respond to God's notification on my heart, what happens is he turns that discipline to do that into delight. I can tell you, ladies, it is an amazing, nourishing, thirst-quenching water that he gives. It's not like the things of the world that we turn to. It's like salt water that we keep drinking, and it's like the Dead Sea. We keep having to get more of it and more of it, and it never seems to satisfy. He will do that. You abide in him, he will be that. He will nourish, he will refresh, he will quench your thirst. A friend of mine last night gave me a great term. She coined the term, I think it was a thin book that she read, that it's unbroken dependence. Unbroken dependence. That's what abiding means. It means that we are depending on him constantly in an unbroken way. We don't have to have the answers figured out. It's just consistently coming back to him. Psalm 62:1 says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Okay, so we talked about the soil, the hardened soil. We talked about needing softness. We talked about needing death. And the soul, number three, it needs space. Now, this is a hard one for us. I think we can all relate to this because the clutter of our life, the busyness of our life, the noise of 2017, which looks different than 1915, but we have a lot of noise, don't we? And I think what happens is we want to hear the voice of God, maybe not audibly, but we want to hear him. We want to sit to still, quiet voice inside us, leading and directing and helping us, make those schedules and agendas and helping us decipher what we need to be doing with our days and who we need to be responding and relating to. And so what happens is when we have so much going on, there's only so much space for God to do his work. And if we're drowning him out, the only voice we're going to hear is of everything else that we're giving priority to. So we need to create some space for that fruit to be born. And that's got to be intentional with you guys. And what I said is, our lives are busy, and you can't just retire out as a monk and leave your family and your kids, although someday you may want to do that. This is what we're doing at Mom Camp, right? We're creating a little space. We're creating a little margin for God to do his work. And we need to get good at doing that all the time so that our fruit doesn't get choked out. Y'all remember the story of Mary and Martha? Well, I thought about that story for a long time, and I used to kind of be like, I don't really understand, because Jesus admonished Martha, the sister that was busy doing all the work, because she was serving and Mary was sitting at his feet listening. And I was sitting here thinking, Martha's doing a lot of work here. Someone's got to get the job done. Someone's got to prepare the food and get the dishes ready and get everything. Who's going to do that if they're both at Jesus' feet? And so I think Martha kind of gets a bad rap. But if you go back to the story, really what Jesus is saying is he's saying, it's not your service. Martha, you are busy and anxious. Your heart is anxious. So it was about the state of her heart, the state of her soul in the midst of the busy. That was the problem. So we can be busy, we can have a full plate, and still have a heart that trusts, that doesn't worry, that's not anxious. Because later on, they're back in that same place, and Mary's pouring the perfume over Jesus. And it says that Martha was serving, and there is no admonishment from Jesus. She had learned. She had learned. And that's really cool for us, because our lives are kind of crazy. And so your soul can be living in purpose and at peace, even in the midst of the crazy. But here's the thing. There are moments that you got to take a break because there's lots of space. We often confuse our clutter in our life with meaning and life. Like, if we stop being busy, do we still matter? And I think about that sometimes. Like, if I literally removed everything from my schedule and all my kids' activities and all my activities, would I still feel worth in my soul? I don't know. I mean, I have to get to the point where I'm literally asking God, help me understand. Help me believe you, like that Jenny Allen quote, enough to understand that you can be everything. You can take it all away, and I will still matter because of your love, because of your perfection. Because when God looks at me, he sees you, Jesus. And you satisfy all my needs, all my soul's needs. And my worthiness comes from you. Matthew 16:26 says, what good will it be for you to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Or what can you even give in exchange for their soul? Do we believe that our busyness and the things that we fill our calendars with really define who we are? Because what consumes us controls us. And what controls us consumes us. Are we going to let Jesus be that one that consumes us? And therefore controls us. So how do we create this space? How do we remove the clutter? Number one, we need to remove the clutter. Arrange your days to experience life with God. And that's kind of hard to do. If you've got a purpose intentionally, and you get up and go, okay, am I going to be so busy that I'm going to miss opportunities for God to do the work? Start your day out that way. Instead of looking at my phone in the morning, which I have a tendency to do, what text did I miss? Are there any emails? Any notifications? Like, start out by going, God, help me in this busy day when things are going to come up that I can't control, to still find you every single moment in the midst of it. Help me to understand what to say yes to. And here's a good gauge for you guys. Here's a question. Will this situation or person or commitment block my soul's connection to God? So when you're trying to understand what you should be doing or not, filter it through that question. So what does that mean? Will it block my soul's connection to God? Basically, when you think about committing to something, is it something urgent or important? Does it cause anxiety and stress? Does it allow for the margin to breathe, pray, and does it point me back to the center of the truth of His Word? Does it cause too much comparison? Does it stir up envy? Does it fit in with my gifting? These are three things that if it doesn't, it's probably going to drain your soul. And it may be a toxic relationship, a team commitment that takes away your time to go to church and participate in something meaningful like a Bible study. Or maybe even a new puppy. We got a new puppy a couple weeks ago, actually, it was a few months ago. And we ended up having to give it to a rehome, and it was really hard because I loved this puppy. But some things came up, and with my son that has ADHD, it just got to be too much. And I had to realize in that moment, even though it was a good thing, it was spending our souls. It was taking up way too much cycles for our lives. So you got to know what stage you're in. Maybe you have a newborn baby. Maybe that's not a good time to make a lot of commitments because you're going to be exhausted. Know where you're at. Know when to say no to things. Know when maybe life, opens up and you can commit to a few more things. But filter it through that question. Will this situation about my soul's connection to God. And you might need to make a list of to-not-dos instead of to-dos. We're really good at to-do lists, right? We're good at to-do lists. I mean, I love when these things are like, to them off, feel productive. What about making a list of saying, these are things I'm not going to do today? And number two, so we said remove the clutter. Number two, rest. We need to get better at resting, right? I don't do it very well. Like, if someone takes my phone away, or my book to read, or my music, or my TV, like, I just kind of feel a little lost. Like, what am I supposed to do in this? We're not really good at resting. We have this saying at our church, to devote daily, withdraw weekly, meditate monthly, and abandon annually. I'll say it again, so you can write this down. Devote daily, withdraw weekly, meditate monthly, and abandon annually. Take time away every single day. You know, if it's 15 minutes, or whatever you can get, spend time in His Word. Be tethered in His Word. Maybe once a week you withdraw for a little bit. Jesus had to do this in His ministry. Heck yeah, we need to be doing that, right? And then meditate monthly. Take some time to meditate on the Word. Go deeper. Let Him speak to you. And abandon annually. You may have to take a step. This is an abandon annually, right? Yeah. You're doing a good job, ladies. This is a good start. Mom camp. We're fitting into this. And then also, guys, like, if you're busy with your mind all day, take a break with your hands. Do something manually. Exercise. If you're doing work that you're up and going a lot, especially young kids, take a break with your mind. Grab a book. This is a great way to get rest. And also, if you can, get physical sleep. Psalms 127:2 says that God gives sleep to those He loves. It's necessary to restore us. I ran across a research article, and I kind of geek out on this stuff. I just love science. I love how it fits into how God created us so well. And always produces design. But this article was so fascinating to me. Basically, when we sleep, our brain cells shrink by 60%. Isn't that crazy? And you know why? Because when we sleep, these little cells come in, they're called glial cells, and they're like our brain's pruners. And all those synapses that we're not using during the day, these little pruners come out and they get rid of them. Crazy. And then they come in and they oxygenate the synapses that we are using. And that's just amazing. And because if I'm thinking about the right things and dwelling on the right things, God's going to strengthen those synapses. And He's going to get rid of the things that I'm purposely and intentionally not focused on. This is good news. And have y'all ever felt like before bed at night, like your brain is just cluttered, like you can't add one more thing to it? I get that way. Like, my husband's like, I'm going to read a book, and I'm like, no, I'm not watching it. I can't have the brain cells up. But then when I wake up in the morning, all of a sudden, like, I can think again. Well, that's because those pruners that came in and done their job. You see, God has made us to need sleep. And I know some of y'all might have babies, and it's just not possible. And that's okay. Ask the Lord to fill in those gaps for you. Know not to commit to too many things in that season, because sleep is restorative. So, in conclusion, you guys, our souls are starving. And we may not be the 1950s wife, praise the Lord. or you may not be a Kansas farmer, but our souls were made to go deep. Our souls were made to get in, to be soft, and to have space. We need to provide that for our souls. I wrote a little written word that kind of turns into a prayer that I'm going to share with you guys. But, and so if you want to sit here, you can close your eyes. I'm just going to read this over you, and then we'll finish. Soul, you can rest right here, right now. You can stop striving. You can stop worrying. Rest. Your life, your value, is not the sum of what you possess, how you perform, or how well you plan. I'm sorry I let distractions suffocate your need to be still, and noise your need for quiet. Forgive me for feeding you with Facebook and food and friends, and forgive forgetting that only faithful dependence on God bears fruit. Lord, quiet my soul. Even when life is still crazy, even in moments of trouble, even when I still have to mother and wife and work and serve and play, and it all feels endless and often purposeless. Even when the world around me is freaking out and my crown feels shaky, quietly make my soul content. Content to be silent and to turn it all off if needed. Restore my soul. Remind me that life and direction is found in your word and not in my world. Your word centers me and guides me. It is where I tether to bring me home when I wander. Bind my wandering heart to thee. Remind me that you shelter my soul with your presence. That the things of this world wage a war they can't win, and they won't remove my soul from that battle that my flesh forges on. There's simply Satan's futile attempts to drown me, and he can't have my soul. But he can destroy it, so help me preserve it with diligence. Make me remember my soul's purpose is found in you and you alone. Not what I do, how I look, compare or compete. Calm my anxious world. Let busyness never turn into hurry. Bring the peace that passes understanding into the very center of my world. When sickness comes, when paths seem dark, when storms are surrounding me, let me say it is well with my soul. Make it well. Heal me on the inside. Consume me with affections for you, my good Father. And satisfy the deepest desires of my soul with the fullness and richness of your love. And help my soul find its worth in me. In your name I pray. Thank you guys.